VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, we do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. Our program today has a couple of parts to it. First, we're going to be sharing with you an interview I conducted with Matt Staver from Liberty Council on the martyr of John Chow. You're about to learn information that you've not gained from other media, mainstream media, the major networks here across the land. We then will be going into our news roundup program today with much going on this very week and much more than what we will even have time to fill in on the broadcast today. We're doing this today as tomorrow we're going to be joined by Dr. Les Olala, who will be with us in studio dealing with a topic that's not only impacting our nation, but also the home and sadly many Christian homes. It's the topic of anger. And we hope you'll listen tomorrow afternoon as he'll be with us in studio for that special interview here on Crosstalk. First, I had time just a couple days ago to catch up with Matt Staver and want to share that time with you. Well, joining us right now is constitutional attorney Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Liberty Council, and he's with us here today to discuss missionary John Allen Chow, who was martyred November 17th, just a couple weeks ago, by the tribal people on the North Sentinel Island. Young man, 26 years old, just a month away from his 27th birthday. Matt, it's good to have you with us here today, and I understand John Allen Chow was no stranger to you at all. Unfold for us the burden that this man had, who he was, and what transpired.
Well, thank you, Jim. I knew John Chow from our Covenant Journey Ministry, where we take Christian college-age students who demonstrate leadership skills to Israel. We underwrite the program, except for $500, and all the people that we take are like your Gideon's army, if you will. They're leaders among leaders, and John Chow was part of that group in August of 2015. I was on that trip with him, and that's how I got to know him. At the time, he was a student at 23 years old at Oral Roberts University. I learned later from his mom that ever since high school, he had a burden for the North Sentinel Island, for the Sentinelese people, and the reason he had a burden is because they are the last unreached people group on the planet, most isolated people group in the world from outside contact, and he wanted to share Jesus with them. For a decade or more, he prepared his life to be able to do just that. He learned linguistics. He also went on mission trips to South Africa twice, to India by 2015. He then returned to India in 2016. He went through extensive training for missionary work with All Nations, which is a mission sending organization, in 2017, and he returned to India for the third time in 2018. He was someone who was an EMT. He was very skilled in outdoor survival techniques. He was a very experienced guide at such a young age. He guided people on hiking and camping trips through the Pacific Northwest into very inclement areas of the country, high mountaintops. So he was someone who was very well skilled, and he had a burden for this people. He loved Jesus, and anybody who met him back in August of 2015 and even before or after, they knew several things very quickly about John. One, he loved Jesus Christ. Two, he loved people. Three, he was always happy, and he had a contagious personality that would encourage people.
And Matt, let me just step in here for a moment, because I've seen some reports that just indicate that he was just merely an adventurer, somebody looking for adventure, but that is not the case. He really had a spiritual purpose in all of this.
Oh, he had a spiritual purpose in all of this, no question about it. He was not going just for a sightseeing trip or some kind of adventure. In fact, how do we know that specifically? He left a journal in August, or when he was going there. You know, he always had this mission, but in November, he left a journal, November 14, 15, and his last journal entries was a letter to his mom and dad, his brother and sister, on November 16. He was martyred on November 17. in his journal, he talks about why he was there, and he goes through extensive detail. He actually made first contact with the Sentinelese, and by the way, he had gone through a lot of inoculations and even isolation so that he would not bring any germs to the Sentinel Island. But he was there. He had contact, and his second contact with the people on November the 15th, he journals what happens, and he says that he was scared, he said, because they had bows and arrows. He ultimately also says, however, when he began singing Christian songs, they put down their weapons.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the Sentinel people on this island began to approach him. He wanted to maintain a distance. He was within a few inches of one of the unarmed people who put down his weapon. It was at that time a young boy, whom he describes, actually shot an arrow to him, and it hit his Bible that he had in front of his chest, and it ultimately saved him on the 15th. He says this on November 15 when he describes that event. He says, "I'm scared. There I said it. Lord, let your will be done. If you want me to actually get shot or even killed with an arrow, then so be it. I think I could be more useful alive, though, but to you, God, I give all the glory of whatever happens. I don't want to die. Would it be wiser to leave and let someone else continue?" "No," he says, "I don't think so." And he goes on to say, "It's almost like certain death to stay here. Yet," he says, "there is evidence of change in just two encounters in a single day. We'll try again tomorrow." And then on that night, he says, watching the sunset, and it's beautiful, crying a bit, wondering if it'll be my last sunset I see before being in the play where the sun never sets, tearing up a little. "God, I don't want to die. Who will take my place if I do? Well, God, I'd miss my parents," he wrote. But then he goes on to say, "whoever comes after me to take my place, whether it's tomorrow or some other time, please give them a double anointing and bless them mightily." He saw that while he sang these Christian songs and he declared the name of Jesus over North Sentinel Island, that these people actually put down their weapons, and he was encouraged by that. On the last day, as he's getting ready to go to the island, he pins a letter to his mom and dad, and he says this: "You guys might think I'm crazy in all of this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever he has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil." I mean, the amazing emotions and yet obedience to Jesus that comes through in this journal is a young man, 26 years of age, who had prepared for the decade before for this moment. Why? To bring Jesus to the last unreached people group on the planet, most isolated people group in the world. And he actually proclaimed Jesus. Like anyone else, he loved life. He didn't want to die.
Mm-hmm.
But he also felt that something positive had already begun to happen, and he wanted to share Jesus. And he was willing, as John 15:13 says, to lay down his life for them. And that passage says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that was John Chow.
And that's what happened on November 17th.
That's what happened on November 17th. He went back from the reports of the fishermen, who also were believers, that he paid to take them near the island, and then he went to the island on his own from there. They saw him. He was shot with arrows. A rope was put around his neck, and he was dragged by the Sentinelese and ultimately buried on the shore of North Sentinel Island. But you know what? I think that his life, his mission, his message, literally, Jim, has reverberated, is reverberating around the world, in Asia, China, everywhere. We've had reports. And I think another generation of young men and women, and older men and women too, are emboldened to take Jesus Christ, are encouraged to take Jesus Christ in their communities and even around the world, including, I believe, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will come to the North Sentinel Island. Now, you've had different reactions to this. You've had the indigenous pro-indigenous people. You've had the atheist and secularist and even the Satanist, and they have been very, very vicious.
Yes.
And some even say, well, you shouldn't go to this island, leave them alone. Well, we don't know much about these people. One thing that John found is that there was no elderly. What happens to them? Have they been killed? Do they have a low life expectancy? How are we going to make those decisions for these people that they would rather be basically imprisoned, if it were, on an island without other kinds of outside benefits and medical treatment? And there's young girls and boys that have visions and dreams of what the future is like. What's it like out there across the horizon? But more than that, let's think of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. When they went to the Ecuadorian tribe, they gave their lives. They were ultimately killed by that tribe. They didn't have the ability to communicate in their language. Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, continued to minister with them, eventually befriended them, and ended up baptizing the very people who killed his father. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes, it renews individuals. It brings light where there's darkness. It sets the captives free. And I think that will happen on North Sentinel Island, far beyond giving the benefits to these people of what we enjoy. But more importantly, what John envisioned is the love of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. And I believe even now that is in the process of happening on North Sentinel Island.
Matt, if I could quickly have you address a point that has come out from many different sources saying that this island was a restricted island. He had no business being there. People were prohibited from visiting this island. How do you respond to that?
Two ways. First of all, there was ability to go to these islands in the 1990s, and India imposed restrictions because of tourism. They then, in August of this year, withdrew restrictions from 28 islands, including North Sentinel. There is some discussion about even maybe needing some permission to go to this island because of the tribe that's there, the kind of indigenous people. However, we've got, what, 50 or 60 nations right now where it's illegal to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have conversions. In fact, in India, 8 of the 28 or so states, it's illegal to convert. If legality was the criteria for sharing the gospel, then my goodness, the three Hebrews in Daniel himself wouldn't have ultimately been faithful. The apostles, when they were told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus, they would have stopped preaching in the name of Jesus. When it comes to sharing the gospel, missionaries throughout history, in fact, our heritage going back to the scriptures, ultimately came out of men and women who were bold and ultimately even went against the governing authorities to be able to stand for our Lord and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the life and mission and the message of John Chow.
Matt Saver with us here today. And Matt, we appreciate the report. And friends, be praying. Be praying now for the family of John Chow, but be praying that God would raise up additional missionaries, and be praying that the inhabitants of this North Central Island will indeed be reached with the gospel message. Matt, thank you so much for sharing with us today.
Thank you, Jim. Good to be with you.
And Matt Staver has set up a website that is dedicated to John Chow. You can go to the website covenantjourney.org, covenantjourney.org, for more information here on John Chow. We're going to take a break, come back with our news roundup. This is Crosstalk on the VCY America Network. Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, some lakes are shrinking in size. What's causing this?
Chris, the Earth's average temperature has been rising over these past few years. But is this a long-term trend? We know that over the decades, the average temperature has gone both up and down, so we wonder what's next. The current warming trend, however, has caused an increase in evaporation from some inland lakes. One lake is in the Middle East. The salty Aral Sea has shrunk dramatically, exposing a several-mile-wide salt beach. This has even affected the search for Noah's Ark. Salt has been picked up by the wind and blown all over the Middle East, including the glacier on Mount Ararat, causing it to melt quite a bit. Inland lakes are by and large leftovers from Noah's flood and the ice age which came after it. How much longer will they last? We'll have to wait and see. And that's the Back to Genesis truth.
Visit our website at www.icr.org.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Again, that website for Matt Staver on John Chow is covenantjourney.org. By the way, in case you missed our program yesterday, I'd like to encourage you to go back and listen to it at crosstalkamerica.com. We dealt with the topic of prayer and a campaign that's being organized here by our ministry, pray2019.org. Whereby people all across the nation and around the world can actually sign up to receive daily emails to encourage you daily in the matter of prayer. We're greatly lacking prayer across this nation, sadly lacking prayer in the church. We heard some alarming statistics yesterday, and you can get more information, obtain more information at pray2019.org, pray2019.org. Well, from FoxNews.com, the second funeral service for George H.W. Bush was held this morning in Texas as a former president being laid to rest today on the grounds of the Presidential Library and Museum. The service at St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston came a day after the legacy. His legacy was honored by a procession of dignitaries and family members at the state funeral at the Washington National Cathedral. It was at the beginning of the Houston funeral that America the Beautiful was played. The congregation sang, "Oh, beautiful for spacious skies," and also the Star-Spangled Banner. After the funeral, the casket traveling some 70 miles by train on Union Pacific Locomotive 4141, painted in the colors of Air Force One, to the final resting place in College Station on the Texas A&M University campus. During the funeral, longtime Bush friend James Baker, the former Secretary of State, delivered a eulogy, as well as grandson George P. Bush, the Texas Land Commissioner. Also, what's interesting is that a military band had played Hail to the Chief yesterday as cannons sang out a 21-gun salute and the presidential jet took to the sky, lifting former President George H.W. Bush away from Washington one last time. And also we know that many, many tourists swarmed to Washington, D.C. to look at the casket, pay respects at the Capitol Rotunda. Also, former President George W. Bush delivered a eulogy that was, well, it was full of laughter and tears for his late father, President George H.W. Bush, before gently touching his father's casket. I'd like to share with you just some of the excerpts of what George W. Bush had to say yesterday regarding his father.
I once heard it said of man that the idea is to die young as late as possible. One reason Dad knew how to die young is that he almost did it twice. When he was a teenager, a staph infection nearly took his life. A few years later, he was alone in the Pacific on a life raft, praying that his rescuers would find him before the enemy did. God answered those prayers. It turned out he had other plans for George H.W. Bush. Last Friday, when I was told he had minutes to live, I called him. The guy answered the phone, said I think he can hear you, but he hadn't said anything for most of the day. I said, "Dad, I love you and you've been a wonderful father." And the last words he would ever say on earth were, "I love you too." To us, he was close to perfect, but not totally perfect. His short game was lousy. He wasn't exactly Fred Astaire on the dance floor. The man couldn't stomach vegetables, especially broccoli. And by the way, he passed these genetic defects along to us. In his old age, Dad enjoyed watching police show reruns. The volume on high. all the while holding Mom's hand. After Mom died, Dad was strong, but all he really wanted to do was hold Mom's hand again. Of course, Dad taught me another special lesson. He showed me what it means to be a president who serves with integrity, leads with courage, and acts with love in his heart for the citizens of our country. When the history books are written, they will say that George H.W. Bush was a great president of the United States, a diplomat of unmatched skill, a commander-in-chief of formidable accomplishment, and a gentleman who executed the duties of his office with dignity and honor. In his inaugural address, the 41st President of the United States said this: "We cannot hope only to leave our children a bigger car, a bigger bank account. We must hope to give them a sense of what it means to be a loyal friend, a loving parent, a citizen who leaves his home, his neighborhood, and town better than he found it. What do we want the men and women who work with us to say when we are no longer there? That we are more driven to succeed than anyone around us. Or that we stopped to ask if a sick child had gotten better and stayed a moment there to trade a word of friendship." Well, Dad, we're going to remember you for exactly that and much more. And we're going to miss you. Your decency, sincerity, and kind soul will stay with us forever. So through our tears, let us know the blessings of knowing and loving you, a great and noble man, the best father a son or daughter could have. And in our grief, let us smile knowing that Dad is hugging Robin and holding Mom's hand again.
Spoken yesterday, certainly in remembrance, they're calling it the celebration of the life of George Herbert Walker Bush. As the Daily Wire pointed out, it was a touching moment Tuesday of this week at the U.S. Capitol Rotunda, where former Senator Bob Dole, who is wheelchair-bound, stood up with the help of his aide to pay his respects to the former president. Video footage captured him being wheeled up to the caskets with the help of his aide. A very determined Dole stands up and salutes Mr. Bush before retiring back into the chair. Bob Dole is 95 years old. The story from Breitbart.com. Former Florida Governor Jeb Bush praised President Donald Trump on Tuesday for his very gracious response to the Bush family after the death of George H.W. Bush. Jeb said that Mr. Trump called him after his father died and couldn't have been nicer. Jeb added that both the president and the first lady were really gracious to the family. And shame on ABC News. As Fox News points out, ABC News correspondents imagine President Trump's vision for his own state funeral on Wednesday, joking about what the current president would expect compared to the services for George H.W. Bush. Media Research Center Vice President Dan Gaynor told Fox News, quote, "To mock him during the coverage of the president's funeral is just despicable garbage. I would say ABC News should apologize, but it wouldn't be sincere if it did. This is about the billionth example of unprofessional journalism and their attacks on Trump. It's only more outrageous because of the solemn occasion." End of quote. Well, in other news, from FoxNews.com, the House on Thursday approved a short-term spending bill to avoid a partial government shutdown that's punted the thorny debate over border wall funding and other issues until later in the month. The stopgap spending bill, which now heads to the Senate, would fund the government through December 21st. Seven of the government spending bills remain unfinished. The most controversial is Homeland Security Appropriations Bill. That's the one that deals with border wall funding. From the Washington Free Beacon, China will finally add fentanyl and its analogs to its list of controlled substances following a Saturday meeting between Chinese President Xi Jinping and President Donald Trump. Their foreign ministry in China also clarified that the government's intention to schedule the entire category of fentanyl-type substances as controlled substances and to start the process of revising relevant laws and regulations. Also from the Free Beacon, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo brought the Trump administration's voice to a gathering of European leaders, offering a stinging criticism of the European Order's capitulation to rogue nations such as Iran, China, and Russia. Pompeo, addressing a gathering of NATO leaders on Tuesday, offered a very sobering rebuke of the International Treaty Group, telling the crowd that Trump's administration will not stand down in the face of rising threats from a host of rogue regimes, criticizing the rise of anti-Israel bias and complacency in the face of growing threats from countries such as Iran. Pompeo championed President Trump's foreign policy vision. Coming to us from Breitbart, the arrest of a top Chinese technology executive by Canadian authorities acting at the behest of the U.S. is threatening to upend the Trump administration's efforts to sustain a trade truce with China. The arrest of Sabrina Meng, the chief financial officer of China's largest mobile phone maker, has been condemned by Chinese officials who are calling for her immediate release. The U.S. has reportedly requested Meng be extradited to New York, where she would reportedly face federal charges of violating Iran sanctions. The editor-in-chief of the Global Times described the arrest as a declaration of war against China, according to the New York Times. The Global Times is a state-run newspaper whose views are thought to reflect the ruling Communist Party in China. I'd like to give a special alert to those of you in the state of South Dakota. South Dakota, are you listening? Specifically, those of you in Mitchell, South Dakota. As we received word today pertaining to a forum that's going to be getting underway at the Dakota Wesleyan University in Mitchell. Matter of fact, the forum is going to be on Islamic faith. A forum on faith exploration. Islam in South Dakota will be taking place tonight on the campus of Dakota Wesleyan University. Islam in South Dakota will begin at 6 p.m. And for those of you in the area of Mitchell, South Dakota, it's going to be held in room 107 in the Dakota Wesleyan University Education Department, located between the Christian Athletic Center and L.B. Williams Elementary. The event is free, open to the public, sponsored by the McGovern Center. They're going to have a Dr. Mohammed Zeeshan Kumar of Sanford Health in Sioux Falls, a member of the Islamic faith, and he's going to be speaking on the history of the religion as well as what they call its misconceptions and stereotypes. Kumar is a doctor at Sanford Health in Sioux Falls and specializes in transplant surgery, kidney care, and high blood pressure. As part of DWU's commitment to faith exploration and diversity on campus and in the community, please join us in welcoming Dr. Mohammed Zeeshan Kumar for a timely conversation on tenets of Islam, said Dr. John Lang, director of the McGovern Center. Originating in the early 7th century, Islam is now one of the world's largest religions, and yet in the United States is poorly understood, they say. Well, friends, as you look at the mission of Dakota Wesleyan University, they say as to their faith, as an engaged faith-affirming community, we embrace John Wesley's Christ-centered model of uniting knowledge, reason, and vital faith in curricular and co-curricular activities. We challenge students to examine their own values while respecting the diversity on campus and throughout the world. I contacted Usama Dakdak to see if he might be invited there. He has reached out to them, we understand, with no take on his invitation to be there and speak. Again, that's at Dakota Wesleyan University tonight, 6 p.m. If you'd like to contact the university, you can do so at 1-800-333-8506. That's 800-333-8506. Or you can contact the president at DWU. Her name is Amy Novak. The number is 605-995-2601. We'll be back with more of the news roundup after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network.
Christmas has become ground zero in an ongoing culture war where nativity scenes are nixed. Merry Christmas becomes Happy Holidays, and even the word Christmas is considered by some as offensive. Addressing this ongoing battle is the book, The War on Christmas, edited by Bodie Hodge from Answers in Genesis. With full-color pictures and illustrations throughout, The War on Christmas provides answers concerning a host of issues and misconceptions surrounding Christmas. You'll learn where the name Christmas comes from. Is it a pagan holiday? What about replacing Christ with the letter X? You'll find chapters on the Christmas star, the virgin birth, the magi, why creation is important to Christmas, and so much more. This book also presents the gospel, which is often lost as this time is celebrated. The War on Christmas is available for a donation of $18 by calling VCY America at 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
We've got a very full program on Crosstalk today. We'll come back to some more news, the related stories on the broadcast, as we did hear extensively from Matt Staver today on John Chow, the individual martyred for his faith and taking the gospel to an island not reached with the gospel message. Also, we heard a eulogy here from George W. Bush regarding his father, and certainly your prayers for the Bush family during this time, and even that the gospel might be advanced across this nation as people once again are confronted with the fact that life is brief and eternity is forever. From WND.com, a very troubling story. An international consultant, an expert on foreign affairs, is charging that human sacrifices are happening in Greece after officials were found granting visas to unaccompanied children to facilitate illegal removal of their organs. Maria Polizoido, who has been a postgraduate degree in geopolitics and security issues in the Islamic complex of Turkey in the Middle East, reports from Greece and wrote about her concerns at the Gatestone Institute, confirming for a second time that there were some 93 prosecutions that were involving Greek diplomats issuing visas to unaccompanied children in order to facilitate illegal removal of their organs. The UN Office on Drugs and Crime, which found in 2011, it was estimated that the illicit organ trade generated illegal profits between $600 million and $1.2 billion per year. Underground organ markets present a significant threat to the security of national organ donation systems, eroding the image of transplantation and public confidence in organ transplantation worldwide. The UN report said current research also illustrates the involvement of organized networks that bring together willing participants and their suppliers. Today, such organized networks have been reportedly uncovered in various regions of the world, including the Middle East, Southern Africa, and Southeast Europe. And when you look at the Gatestone Institute article, they talk about currently 3,050 unaccompanied children in Greece. Over 1,200 of them, 42%, are either homeless or they live in a non-permanent residence or in an unknown location. They all face the risk of sexual exploitation and illicit organ removal. The Trafficking in Persons Protocol states that if the victim is a child, that is a person below the age of 18, consent is irrelevant, regardless of whether any improper means like deception, force, abuse of a position of vulnerability have been used, says the UN Office on Drugs and Crime. Let's go to the capital of Illinois. Breitbart has a story. The government is allowing the Temple of Satan to install a statue as an exercise of the church's First Amendment rights. It's entitled Snaketivity. Snaketivity. Yes, that's a word of play on the nativity. They're entitling it Snaketivity. The 4-foot black statue depicts a snake coiled around an upraised arm that holds an apple. The pedestal upon which it rests reads, "Knowledge is the greatest gift." The statue, positioned between a Christmas tree and a menorah, is permitted in the area there as an expression of the Temple of Satan's right to freedom of speech. Anti-abortion group Illinois Family Action publicly criticized the gesture, tweeting out, "Satanic temple monument was added to the Illinois Capitol Rotunda displays. They failed to realize that the little baby in the manger has crushed Satan's head, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen." So we do have the Satanic Temple statue joining the holiday display in the Illinois State Capitol. Beside the sculpture, by the way, there's a sign from the Wisconsin-based Freedom From Religion Foundation that's been hung in the rotunda of the Illinois Capitol that states, "Religion is but a myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds." Keep in mind, folks, The present is here and now. Life is but a vapor, but eternity is forever. Don't buy into Satan's lie. From WND.com, the Prime Minister of Pakistan contends that Jesus was not a historical figure. The Middle East Media Research Institute reports that Prime Minister Imran Khan made the assertion in a speech on the day marked as the birth of Muhammad. Khan has lobbied for a worldwide law that would protect Islam from any criticism. The Prime Minister said that there is little mention of prophets of Allah other than Muhammad, and that there is no mention of Jesus in history. Moses is mentioned, he says, but there's no mention of Jesus in history, but the entire life of Muhammad, who was Allah's last prophet, is part of history. I think he needs to go back and read his history. By the way, interesting story also in WND.com, the reestablished Jewish Sanhedrin is pushing the envelope on the rebuilding of the temple next Monday, the last evening of Hanukkah, by consecrating a stone altar and reading of a declaration to all nations intended as an invitation to participate in receiving its blessing, leading to an effort to replace the United Nations with a new God-centered organization. It's a full-dress reenactment of the daily offering to take place. Jewish men of the priestly caste, descended from Aaron, will wear biblically mandated garb leading the ceremony. Where the event takes place is not yet known, as the city of Jerusalem is dealing with security concerns, as the ceremony could set off Muslim protest of violence if performed in the view of the Temple Mount. But they're talking about a dedication, a reenactment of a dedication. Very, very interesting. From FoxNews.com, satellite images shot Sunday and exclusively obtained by Fox News show a newly deployed Russian S-400 surface-to-air missile battery at an air base in Crimea. The intelligence report by ImageSat International indicates that the infrastructure for this S-400 battery was prepared in recent months, a long time before last weekend's naval encounters that sparked new tensions between Russia and Ukraine. The mobile S-400 missile has a range of up to almost 250 miles and climbed to an altitude of almost 19 miles. It's intended to bring down a variety of aerial threats from aircraft to crews and ballistic missiles. The Daily Mail is reporting that Russia has unveiled this powerful new laser weapon that what it claims can bring down targets within fractions of a second. It's a space-age laser already being deployed and used by Russia's armed forces, according to the country's government. Remarkable footage showing the weapons system is in action posted on the Russian Defense Ministry social media account on Wednesday. It showed the advanced laser system being brought out of a hangar and activated remotely by a soldier. Folks, things are heating up all over this globe. Also, we have from CNSNews.com, amid simmering U.S.-Russian tensions over missiles in Ukraine, a U.S. Navy-guided missile destroyer on yesterday, sailed near disputed waters between Russia and Japan in an operation designed to challenge Russia's excessive maritime claims in the area. It's the Freedom of Navigation operation. It's the first by the U.S. Navy in those waters since the Cold War. The Daily Caller is reporting that the U.S. Supreme Court declined to take up a challenge to President Donald Trump's border wall Monday, which asserted that the administration violated the Constitution when it exempted border barrier projects from environmental regulations. The plaintiffs are warning of adverse effects to local ecosystems should the administration raise a wall along the border with Mexico. And coming from Israel National News, Israeli security forces discovered a terrorist tunnel leading into Israeli territory from southern Lebanon. According to an army spokesperson, the tunnel was discovered Tuesday morning by Israeli defense forces operating along the Israeli-Lebanese border. It apparently was built by Hezbollah terrorists originating in Lebanon. It crosses over into Israeli territory, however, and is believed to have been dug for use in an upcoming terror attack on Israeli targets. I'd like to get in one more issue here before we open phone lines, and LifeSiteNews.com tells us that children are turning to black market sex change hormones for secret transitions. As the number of children identifying as transgender skyrockets over 4,000% in the UK, Experts are beginning to highlight the fact that the relentless promotion and mainstreaming of gender identity theory is triggering a social phenomena. In fact, many children are not even willing to wait for an overly willing gender identity clinic to take them on. An investigation by the Daily Mail has indicated that a black market for sex change drugs has sprung up on the internet. It took the investigator less than a minute to find the pills online. There was no age requirements or prescriptions needed to order them. Some experts are warning that children are being persuaded in discussions online, chat rooms, where that they are transgender even when they are experiencing perfectly normal teenage angst. Children are not only purchasing these drugs on their own, sometimes even transgender activists say it is extremely dangerous that they're having older teenage friends purchase the drugs for them if they run into any troubles. One mother who believes that her son was brainwashed by online transgender propaganda found pills he had ordered from the American Online Pharmacy in his bedroom. He had ordered the female hormone estrogen. They had simply been mailed to the local post office. He collected them on his own. The drugs were so cheap, the mother said, that he could have purchased them with his birthday money from granny or from pocket money. A black market, and children are being indoctrinated into this. Further, as we have from OneNewsNow.com, Planned Parenthood video designed for parents suggests that there is nothing they can do to change their child's gender identity, that if a boy wants to be a girl, he should be left to his view on the subject. Jim Sedlak of the American Life League said it's just a business move to generate more revenue for the organization as Planned Parenthood provides drugs to children in order to prevent puberty. And friends, what's going on this issue is so alarming. As a matter of fact, we find that there are those that are saying that it's social media that is pushing so many young people into this aspect of questioning their gender. The Daily Signal reports, those of you in Michigan, you'll want to hear this. More than a dozen Michigan lawmakers support a resolution in the State House of Representatives pressuring fast food chains like McDonald's to eliminate gender-classified toys from the children's meals. State Representative Leslie Love introduced House Resolution Number 49 on Wednesday, told the Daily Signal in a phone interview that the purpose of her resolution is to stop fast food chains from reinforcing gender stereotypes. She said, "We're telling them children in advance that this toy equals a boy or this toy equals a girl. We're setting up the prejudice in our children's unknowingly, she said. It has become so ingrained that this dysfunction is almost normal." Isn't that interesting, folks? They're calling it now a dysfunction to think of people as being male or female. The resolution states if a customer desires a toy, it should be one of his or her choice without classification by gender. You know, many times you drive up to a boy's toy or a girl's toy, they're trying to ban this. They said customers should simply be offered the choice of toy. It then goes on to list the negative effects of offering gender-codified fast food toys, including damage to the imagination and aspirations of children, which it says numerous studies have highlighted, giving warning. Folks, it's bizarre what is going on in this issue. And now they're trying to make what is, which is normal, that of being male or female, trying to make that abnormal. And trying to make normalization out of that which is not male or female. We're going to take a break here on Crosstalk, and we'll open our phone lines. I've got more stories. If you want to call in, comment on these or other news-related stories, our number is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewradio.com. Recently, an internationally known pastor based in America was teaching on Joseph and his storing away grain in the years of plenty for the years of famine. And in doing so, he declared that what Joseph was doing was an example of the welfare state system. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the fact that this pastor wants to declare such is really shocking, and more proof of the Marxianity that I warn about in my brand new book, at markcianity.com. If the pastor were studying the scripture in context and even listening to his own words, he would know that he's contradicting the scripture and his own words. Because later, as he reads from the scripture, he declares that Joseph sold the food to the Egyptians. Well, how then is that a welfare state system? Be very leery of the pastors promoting Marxianity.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America, a newsround update here today on the broadcast. So much is taking place. I've got inches of material that we have not gotten through yet. Lots of paper volume before me here on the broadcast, but let me just share some more items here with you. If you wish to call in today, our number 800-733-9829 from Breitbart, Hollywood super producer Ryan Murphy announced Sunday that he will launch a big money organization aimed at defeating anti-LGBTQ Republican lawmakers, saying, quote, "I want these hateful and wrong politicians to go and to stop polluting our moral and ethical ether." Murphy previewed a handful of high-profile Republican lawmakers that the political group will target over the next 2 years, including Lindsey Graham, Susan Collins, and Mike Lee. Also from CNSNews.com, Apple CEO Tim Cook, who is openly homosexual, supported Hillary Clinton in 2016, defended the barring and the banning of certain speech and news media on Apple platforms when they violate the values of the company. He added that to not ban what is wrong is irresponsible and a sin. However, as with Facebook, Apple leader Cook did not define what he termed those who seek to push hate, division, and tolerance, leaving the door open for a wide swath of future censorship and banning of ideas and voices that Cook doesn't like. Saying, quote, "At Apple, we believe that technology needs to have a clear point of view on this challenge. There is no time to get tied up in knots. That's why we only have one message for those who seek to push hate, division, and violence. You have no place on our platforms." Well, we have Michigan becoming the first state in the Midwest to allow for recreational marijuana. The new law goes into effect today. First state in the Midwest, the 10th state to legalize recreational pot. Could take a year before Michigan starts licensing medical marijuana shops to sell to recreational users, reports CBSNews.com. Very interesting, as I saw an article here just recently from Colorado, just warning of the severe consequences that have happened to the state, where they go through the results of what marijuana has brought to their state since it was legalized some years ago. And they talk about all the benefits of tax dollars coming in. But friends, when you start going through the statistics and look at the numbers of people, the Rocky Mountain High Intensity Drug Trafficking Area released their annual report, which reveals the impact of legal marijuana use. Among the alarming report, marijuana-related traffic deaths increased by 32%. Not all of those that lost their lives were the users of marijuana. They were the innocent victims of someone else who was driving while under the effects of marijuana. They also reported significant increases in the emergency room and hospital visits linked to marijuana use. Additionally, they reported that school expulsions have increased by 40%, the majority of them being marijuana-related. Check out the statistics. You'll find them, folks. Truly, truly alarming. And now Michigan joins the ranks. Brad is calling from West Dallas. Hi, Brad. You're on the air.
Hey, Brother Jim. Two things. One, and this may make people mad, but I don't care. You've got a Y chromosome, you're male. No Y chromosome, you're female. That's it. The other thing is the Freedom From Religion Foundation. That is a scam organization full of liars. They're just fine with religion, and we know that because they don't attack atheism, which is a religion, because it's their own religion. And they wouldn't dare attack Islam. Can you imagine them on Ramadan setting up a big display saying, oh, there's no God, and all this, that, and the other thing during that?
Yeah, Muhammad and Allah, but myth and superstition.
Yeah. Well, the truth is this. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the biblical God, and that's where they begin and end. And they will end.
Thank you, and I sure appreciate what the person had said from the Illinois Pro-Family Group about Satan's head is crushed. Read Genesis
yes.
chapter 3, verse 15.
Yes.
Thank you, Brad.
Thank you.
Appreciate the call. A release that came forth from Liberty Council here this week as well. Liberty Council sent a demand letter to the superintendent of Elkhorn Public Schools in Nebraska regarding the principal at Manchester Elementary School who censored all Christmas holiday symbols. Principal Jennifer Sinclair directed teachers, quote, "We are not to be doing any Christmas or holiday-specific themed activities with students. Santa and Christmas items are not to be on activities or copies because the school must be inclusive." She issued a comprehensive list of not acceptable practice items such as Santa's or Christmas items, clip art on worksheets, Christmas trees in the classrooms, Elf on the Shelf. That's Christmas-related. Singing Christmas carols, playing Christmas music, sending a scholastic book that is a Christmas book that's Christmas-related, making a Christmas ornament as a gift. This is, assumes that the family has a Christmas tree, which assumes they celebrate Christmas. I challenge the thought of, well, they can't just hang it anywhere, Matt said. Also, candy canes? No way, can't have that. That's Christmas-related. You see, historically, the shape of a J for Jesus, the red of that candy cane about the blood of Christ, and the white, a symbol of his resurrection, that would also include different colored candy canes. Also banned red and green items. Those are traditional Christmas colors. Reindeer, Christmas videos and movies, characters from Christmas movies. But on the acceptable list, well, there was gifts to students such as snowmen, snow women, snow people, snowflakes, gingerbread people, holidays around the world, sledding, hot chocolate, polar bears, penguins, scarves, boots, earmuffs, and hats, yetis, and Olaf, the snowman from the movie Frozen. In her directive to the teachers, Sinclair also stated, quote, "Please reflect on what you've already copied, prepped and posted. I'm hopeful we can avoid the discomfort of me directly questioning something you've copied, posted, and had your kids do. That makes me uncomfortable, and I know it doesn't feel good." Signed? Well, the school district responded to Liberty Council's demand letter, stating it had investigated the matter, has determined that Principal Sinclair's memorandum did not comply with board policy. Isn't it amazing to how far we will go to deny what Christmas is all about, the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Certainly the angels rejoiced as they announced the birth. The shepherds rejoiced, and I'm sure that we can rejoice as well. Thanks for listening today here to Crosstalk. We trust you'll join us each weekday at the same time as we talk about the issues here coming from the VCY America Network.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.